Morning, Lehman Church. It is good to see you. It's good to be with you. My name is Trent Robinson, Pastor Trent, and I'm one of the leaders here, as you've now met three, and now three have welcomed you. But it's my joy to be able to. It really is my joy, my privilege to be able to open the scriptures with you this morning, to read the scriptures together, to study it, to examine it, and have it examine us. And so this morning, we are going to conclude a series that we started, I think, about 4 weeks ago. This will be the fourth week, called The Problem of Evil. And, none of us in here would say, all right, evil, not really a problem. We would all probably agree. Problem of evil. There's a problem. And so far in this journey that we've taken, we talked about target fixation. Our first week, we talked about how it's so easy to fixate on the wrong targets, fight the wrong battles, when there's an actual enemy, when there's actually an evil one that is preying on our destruction, when there's actually evil that he's utilizing, and we're ignoring it because there's all these different culture wars, there's all these different things that we can be distracted by, fixate on, and then go there. And then we talked about, the next week, this battle that wages between between good and evil. And, I mean, as many of you will remember, if you were here, we had the whole conversation of crunchy or smooth peanut butter and all of that. But the essence is, choose the side of good. Choose God's glory, to leverage your life for God's glory. And then we talked about AT-GAT last week. We talked about putting on all the gear all the time, that we are always prepared for what is coming so that we can stand when the evil one uses his schemes, when the world distracts us, when our own flesh takes us away from what we are supposed to focus on. And so if we've covered these three things, if we've already kind of prefaced the war, gone into the war, then how do you conclude the war that is waged? Well, we have three verses for this morning. Three verses, and I'll be honest, when you read them, they seem a little underwhelming at first. There might be a temptation, even in your own studies, to read the whole armor of God passage in Ephesians 6 and kind of just skim through these last three. Just skim through them, kind of be done with it. You're like, all right, cool. Like, I read the good part. I read all the armor I need on. So now I'm just going to wear it and we'll be good. But these verses have some power in them if you read them carefully. And so we're going to read them together here. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will speak, or I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. So how do I conclude it? Well, thankfully, Paul didn't conclude his message, so I don't have to conclude it. And how do I know that Paul is not done with this whole conversation on standing firm when the problem of evil is on the rise? Well, it's quite easy. The word and has power because we would skip over that. But and connects the previous thought and the current and the new thought. It doesn't just, end the previous thing. It actually connects it. So if we've just talked about all this armor, if we've just talked about all these things that we're putting on, well, that and has to clue us to the fact that he's going to give us something else that is helpful for us, something else that we need to know. And so he's just talked about a whole bunch of armor. There's actually six pieces of armor named. We had the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Those were the first three. There's actually three that came after that we covered last week, but I'm still going to cover them a little bit so that we know the context in which Paul sets up this and. And so the first one out of these latter three of the six is shield of faith. And it fights fear. And so you say, okay, well, how do you know it fights fear? Well, think of it this way. There's a child. You're the parent. There's a child going to bed. And the child, you can tell, is timid. There's something amiss in the child. And you say, well, what's wrong? Child says, well, there's a monster under my bed. I can't go to sleep. And so as a good parent, you go down, you look, you move some things over. You're being thorough. Just make sure this kid knows that you've done your work. You move some things over. You say, there's no monster. Well, if you have established yourself as a trustworthy parent that wants the good for your child, right, then the child has faith in you and in the words that you have said that there is no monster under there, then the child has an easier time going to sleep because its fear was met by faith. Faith in the fact that you said there was no monster. And now let me add the disclaimer, because it doesn't always work that way either. Let's say the parent looks under there and says, oh, there is a monster. Oh, there is a circumstance in your life that's really difficult. Oh, there is a hardship that you're about to walk through. There is a monster. What does the parent do? A loving parent sits right beside that child until he falls asleep. So there's no promise that there's no monster. But there is a promise that the parent is going to be faithful to love the child regardless and care for the child regardless, to protect the child regardless. So the shield of faith that we equip when we have faith in a God who loves us and will always care for us and do our best, we fight fear. Another tactic of the enemy is discouragement, and the helmet of salvation helps us fight the discouragement that the enemy will put on us. Jesus did the work. He did the work. The gospel proclaims that he did the work so that we can live as those with hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14 says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe Jesus died and rose again so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." This is the hope we have. This is the hope. Jesus' work is the hope that we have, so that we might have an unwavering joy and unwavering hope for the eternity that has already been secured for us. Not one that we have to work for, already been secured for us. So how can we be discouraged when we cannot lose? When we put on that helmet of salvation, we are fighting discouragement. We are actively preaching the gospel of a victory over us. And number three, the sword of the Spirit. It fights lies. And man, the devil loves lies. In a culture that is, truthfully, really confusing to figure out, in a word that is really confusing to figure out what is true and what is a lie, we need the sword of the Spirit all the more. And when I say sword of the Spirit, that's actually a reference to the Bible. That is referenced in, I think, Hebrews as a double-edged sword that cuts through bone and marrow and reveals the attitude and the heart. And so think of it this way. If you are equipped with the truth, if you, like somebody that would examine counterfeit money, and maybe you've heard this example before, the way they examine counterfeit money is by becoming so acquainted with the true dollar. They know every etching, every number, every mark, every stroke. They become so acquainted that whenever they see a counterfeit dollar, it's so easy to identify what is not true in it, what is fraudulent about it. So in the same way, we want to be so acquainted with the truth that we can dissolve or diffuse any lies. If somebody came up to you and was like, "Hey, your mother, your son, your spouse, whoever you want to fill in there," they're like, "Hey, that person robbed a bank yesterday." And you're like, "What? What are you trying to say? I've been with them for the past 3 days. I'm well acquainted with what they've done. They have not robbed a bank." It is really easy for you at that point, because you are so acquainted with what they've been doing, to say, "No, they didn't rob a bank." And maybe you're iffy on their character, and you're like, "Maybe they could have, but I know that I was with them." That's a different scenario. So we have these three, right? These are the three that precede it. And we had three before, but these are the three that precede it. This is what leads into the "and." So what follows the "and"? What is next? Well, Paul's message in these three verses that I read earlier is quite clear. Pray, utilize prayer and relationships, and go to war, go to battle. Use what we have put on effectively. And so in this, we have, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Sorry, the yellow's up there. "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." When we talk about prayer, this is what we're referencing from the scripture. So my sophomore year in college, I was a part of a Bible study called the Mogs Bible Study. I promise I didn't name it because it sounds cringy to me. Mog is man of God. That's what it stood for. So we were the Mogs Bible Study. And first semester we had a couple, and it wasn't like led by somebody specific. It was just a couple guys that got together. We'd select somebody, and that week they would go through a little devotional. We'd do a big discussion. We'd have a prayer, and we'd leave. That's how it functioned. Well, it changed when we came back second semester after Christmas break. So Christmas break had come. We came back second semester, and there was a new guy that was joining us. His name was Elijah. What you need to know about Elijah is Elijah was a lot more charismatic than the rest of us in that group. And you'll find out why in 1 second. So my roommate was the one that was leading the devotional. It's the first one of the semester. He's leading this devotional. He leads it. We do this discussion. It's great. And then he says, okay, any prayer requests? And truthfully, in that room that we had gathered, prayer requests have become so much of a formality, right? You kind of just pray to close out. It's how you leave. Then you go back and go to sleep and, you know, all such things. Well, he says, any prayer requests? Somebody throws a prayer request. You know, we were like, all right, cool, noted, you know. one of the guys in the group says, you know, actually, I hurt my toe earlier, and it's kind of black and yellow. I'm pretty sure it's broken. I've never broken a bone before. I'm a little nervous about it, if I'm being honest with you guys. All right. Elijah's sitting down. We should pray for miraculous healing over this toe. We're like, who invited this guy? Like, what just happened? Like, I'm okay with this formality, you know? Like, it's comfortable. And he's like, no, we should pray over it. And before we even, like, give him input, he's already over here. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for miraculous healing over this toe. Lord, I pray that you would show the swelling go away right now. You'd show the color go back to normal. You would, and he's praying. We're like, oh, shoot. And so, I mean, we eventually file in. You know, we put our hands on the guy. We put our hands behind Elijah. We popcorn prayer it. And honestly, as we start doing this, something's changing. We're starting to believe that prayer actually has power more than just using it as a formality to close our time together, to go back to our evenings, to do whatever we wanted to. We actually started believing, well, what if God did show up? Like, we believe that God is all-powerful. What if he healed the toe? Like, and so we start getting into it. You know, we're praying. We're like 30 minutes in. We've prayed for this toe. We've taken our hand off a couple of times expecting to see it healed. We have not. We went back. We were committed to this toe. Well, we didn't see it. 30 minutes went by. We didn't see it. I mean, we wanted to. And the funny thing is I'm standing here knowing the whole story, and you guys probably think it's over here. It's not. Another guy says, okay, so I was playing basketball, and I rolled my ankle, and it hurts really bad when I roll it like this. Guess who goes up? Elijah, already going over. He said, guys, let's do it. You know the drill. He's over here. Lord, I pray for this ankle. Lord, heal it in your power. Make there be no pain when he rolls. And, you know, I mean, we're in it. We're invested. At this point, like, man, we're ready for it. God's going to show up. The Spirit's going to move. We're going to speak in tongues. There's going to be fire somewhere. It's going to be great. Well, we prayed over it for a little bit, and he rolls, and it still has some pain to it. And we're like, oh, my gosh. Come on, God. Like, we're praying for things that you should do. It's still not over. My friend raises his hand, and he's like, okay, and so he starts taking off. So at this point, we've prayed over like a sock, maybe a shoe. At this point, he starts taking off his shoe and his sock, and we're like, all right, that's about to get weird. And he goes, I this past Christmas break had a tough time with my sister. And we're like, what does that have to do with your foot? And he was like, she had a mental break, a psychotic break, and at one point just started grabbing things out of the drawer and was throwing plates and throwing bowls and this anger at my parents. And she was just kind of, I don't know, she wasn't herself. And he was like, I would love to pray for her. What happened is that I had to go restrain her from hurting others or herself. And in the process, a plate was thrown, it chipped, and it cut my foot, and I have a scar on it. We're like, oh my word. So without anything said, you know, we're over there, we're putting our hand on it, we're praying for the sister. Nothing immediate. We didn't see anything immediate. There was nothing immediately fixed here. So let me ask a question. Was prayer not powerful or not effective because we did not see results? The tough thing is, I think no matter how much we know the right answer, there's a tension here. Because if we don't see the prayer actively fix things, then it's hard to believe that it's powerful or it's effective or it has movement, it does things. Well, let me tell you this. The story still is not over. It's still not over. The feet part is over, I promise. But the story's not over. So this hour Bible study, 2.5 hours long, at this point, it's late at night. I mean, we were already doing it at like 11 p.m. to start. Well, about 1 a.m., we decide to go out to Walmart to evangelize. Because let me tell you what happened. Even if we didn't see the miracle happen, our hearts were still stirred in faith. Because what we were exercising is saying, God, I know you are powerful enough to do this. God, I know you are capable. I know you are still active. And I know you will still do things in this world. And so our hearts were stirred in faith to know that he can do things beyond just the formality of a prayer. And so we went to Walmart, 1 a.m. The side story, which I'm not even going to get into, is the guy that was driving me to Walmart got pulled over. So that was fun. Walmart's a 2-minute drive, and he already was speeding. Anyways, side story. We get to Walmart, and we split off in pairs and walk down the aisles, and it's 1 a.m., and we find some people, and we start asking if we can pray for them, if there's anything that we can help them do, any needs that we can meet. Excuse me. And what happened is people's hearts were softened in that moment. People got to be known and seen by somebody and by God. And one guy, we actually physically helped meet a need. We raised some money on our floor, and we actually helped physically meet a need with a car problem he had. God didn't stop just at the toe, but he did work in our hearts. Maybe it wasn't about the physical miraculous healing in that moment. Maybe he answered in a different way, right? Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. And I don't want us to neglect the power of prayer by using it only as a transition in our lives, a way to end a meal, a way to begin a meal. I want us to be thankful. I want us to think about, I want us to actually believe that God answers in prayer. And it's not to accomplish our desires, it is to help accomplish his desire, which becomes ours the more we spend time with him. And so we learn to trust him. We learn to trust his heart. We learn to be emboldened to seek others. And so the Bible isn't silent about the importance of prayer. There's a lot of things prayer can do. And so it's not silent about the importance or the uses of prayer. James 5 says this: is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So one thing prayer does is it heals. It does heal. Even though we prayed over different toes, over different feet, we know a God that heals because we've read it in the Bible consistently. So we might not have seen it in that one story. I'm going to give you the very quick spark notes of this other story. But about 2 months later, my roommate was lifting weights in the gym. The bar slid out from his hand and the weights fell on his foot. Of course it's a foot, right? Had to be. He comes back after the medical guy at the gym had checked him out, gave him a painkiller, and the guy instructed him, hey, you should go to the hospital. And he was like, I'll just get my roommate to drive me. I didn't agree to that anyways. He's like, I'll get my roommate to drive me. So he comes back home to our room, and he's, you know, hobbling. He's got a guy helping him up the stairs. And he gets in the room, and man, it was an ugly foot. Like yellow, black, bruised, swollen in different areas it shouldn't be. It was ugly. And I was like, bro, are we going to, like, I'll take you to the hospital. Like, I don't mind. He was like, honestly, I kind of want to just sleep. Can we go in the morning? I was like, sure, friend. We'll go in the morning. And so he goes to sleep right away. Long day, just goes to sleep. And I go in the bathroom. I think to myself, what if I just prayed? So I prayed to no one but myself, to me and God. And I was just like, Lord, I know you can do miracles even if I didn't see it or go. Do you want to show up in this? Like, I know you can, so why does it hurt to pray for it, right? Well, next morning he wakes up, he rolls over, he gets out of bed, and he lands on it, and we look at each other, and we're like, that's weird. And then we go throughout the day, and I'm over here denying to myself, it's not a miracle. Like, God didn't do that. No way. No way. It was probably not as bad. It was the whole time I'm denying it, right? Well, that night we had a worship set that we went and attended. And I was up somewhere in the seats, and he was down on the floor worshiping. And it feels like God directs my vision to him as he's going. And I was thinking to myself, man. And God confirmed in my heart, like, yes, I performed a miracle for my glory to show you my power. And so I believe in miraculous healing. When I say that prayer heals, I do believe in it. I do believe that he heals. But it's not on my timing. It's not always when I want it. It's not always what I want it. But I do believe he heals. Another thing prayer does, Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer protects. So prayer heals, prayer protects. We can be calmed and sheltered in the presence of the Lord through prayer and request. We can. It protects us from the chaos of the world. It protects us from the temptation in our own minds and hearts. Prayer protects. That's why we pray. Lord, protect me from myself. Protect me from the enemy. Protect me from the evil and protect me from the evil around me. We pray that because we believe that actually protects. Another one, James 1:5 says, if anyone or any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach and it will be given to him. Prayer receives answers. It does. We don't pray to some empty void out in the cosmos. We don't just pray to the back of our eyelids. We pray to a God that gives answers. And again, the same disclaimer. Not our time, not always our desire of how he does it. And it can be frustrating. But that's where the test of faith comes in. That's where our faith is put to the test, to trust God to answer even when it feels like he's waiting forever, or maybe it's coming way down the line, and we don't even know. Or maybe he has something for you in the season that you're trying to get out of, that he wants to teach you, and you're just trying to escape it. So it's not always your timing. It's not always the way that you want it. But we trust that he is always right, and he knows more than me, and he has a grander scheme for my life than I do. And so what does prayer do? Heals, protects, provides answers. It also connects us to God, gives us space to give thanks, and helps us see the world through God's eyes. So we are given the ability to talk to the Creator. We were given the ability to talk to the Creator. Old Testament, it was the Holy of Holies. It's where you talk to the Creator. New Testament, what Jesus did means that the Holy Spirit resides in you and you talk to the Creator. You can praise and worship him, and you get to know his heart better. And so we talked, prayer is powerful. What in the world does this have to do with Ephesians 6, apart from being a word that's in it, right? We can be strong, and we can wear all the armor, but we never accomplish anything. Because we fail to go into the battle through prayer. So the armor only has purpose if the user intends to fight. If the user has intention to fight in a battle, that's when the armor is given purpose. Think of it this way. You decided to buck up and go skydiving, right? It's finally your time. You're going to go feel the adrenaline rush, the air as you go down. You're ready to go skydiving. And so you have put on all the equipment. You have learned what you need to know. You have gone up in the plane and you are landing with the plane. What'd you forget to do? Yeah, you forgot to jump. What were you doing? You did all this stuff to jump. Why did you land with the plane? The whole point of the activity was the jumping. The whole point of the equipment and the lessons was the jump. Likewise, prayer is our launching point. Prayer is our jumping point. It's that connection that gives our armor its purpose. You say, well, isn't there a war being waged regardless? Yeah, there is. But if we're apathetic about our faith, then why would the enemy oppose us? He's getting exactly what he wants. Our indifference to God. That's all he wants, is us to view God as just another thing. View God as made in my image. View God as whatever. He is trying to distort our view of God. So if we are indifferent to our God, then why would he see us as a threat? Why are we in a war? We're not. But when we start praying and have an active faith, man, we're going to be opposed. We will feel resistance. Good. You should feel resistance. You should. It might be hard, but that's actually the point of our faith. You will feel resistance, which means that the enemy views you as a threat because it means that your faith is active, which means that you love the Lord and the Lord is your shield and he is your portion and he will protect you. Good. You're doing it right. So how do you stand? That's been the essence of what we asked in the problem of evil. How do you stand? The next part says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. It's Paul speaking. Prayer in community. How do you stand? Man, you put on the armor, absolutely. And you equip yourself, you gird yourself with salvation and with truth. But also, man, we were never meant to do this alone. We have the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the flock of Christ. We have these, it's all these names because, man, like, it's referenced so many times because, man, we were meant for each other. We were meant community. Not only do we want community, we need community. And so if prayer is so powerful and it will never run out, expire, it'll never cheapen, then why would we be selfish with it? Why would we not use prayer, go to war in prayer for our friends, our family, for our church family? It matters that we do it. On top of that, what does it cost us? A little bit of time and a little bit of care? And what does it gain for others when we actually pray? What does it gain for us when others actually pray for us? So we are meant to be selfless in our prayers. We are meant to pray for others and receive prayer from others. So Paul requests that the church in Ephesus pray for one another and pray for him. Why? Because the power of prayer, Paul knows quite well. The effectiveness of prayer, Paul knows quite well. Paul was constantly battered, bruised, beaten, thrown in jail. His life looks anything like what we would say is a pleasurable life, right? But it's a good life lived. And so circumstantially, yeah. You wouldn't say that boy knows prayer at all. You would look at all these horrible things that happen and be discouraged. But what also was his purpose? What was the purpose that he had? It was to preach the gospel, to be boldened. If you check what he prays for to God consistently, it's for boldness to preach the gospel. It's that he would breathe another breath so that another soul can find its rest. That's what his heart's desire was. And so once he became conformed to that desire, man, God's answering prayers left and right. God's opening prison doors for Paul, and Paul's still standing there because he knows he can convert the jailer. He knows that he can show the jailer love, God's love. And so his prayers and the fervent prayers of others on his behalf constantly move. That's why he's never beaten down all the way. He's never destroyed, because God wouldn't let him. So are you going through something today? I have to ask the question. I'm not going to leave it just in the ethereal, the third person, and not ask you this. Are you going through something today? I know many of you are. Let me remind you this. It is not on you to fix it alone. We were given a church body for a reason. So let yourself and others go to God with you. Community. And so then we check, why did Paul want others to pray for him specifically? It's kind of what I said already, but whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Okay, so the answers that we were seeing was not, God, please preserve me from pain. It was not, God, please keep me from prison again. God, please. It was that I may fearlessly make known the gospel. And because he recognizes that his job is to go to war. His job is to go to war. He has put on the armor. We put on the armor. And we actively walk into the warfare. So what do? Well, a call on our lives is to rescue others from the same problem of evil that we are actively fighting. So two purposes. If I had to summarize this in two words, it would be this. Stand and rescue. Yes, stand and rescue. So who here has seen Hacksaw Ridge? Yeah? It's a pretty good movie. Those of you that haven't seen it, I will try to make it understandable what I'm about to say. But Desmond Doss is the medic in the movie. And he basically is a pacifist. He doesn't really want to fight. He doesn't want to kill. He just wants to go help the soldiers that are getting injured. He just wants to go be brave, grab them, drag them back, and heal them, right? Help them however he can. And that's how he is participating in it. Well, think of it that way. But instead of him going and dragging these injured people out, he's actually running around to all the people that are still okay and handing them Kevlar and saying, all right, now you're bulletproof. Now you can stand in this war, right? So he's doing preventative measures. It doesn't mean that he wouldn't go drag a body and help them. But he's trying before the war is even waging on them, put Kevlar on them, say like, all right, you're going to be bulletproof. You'll be able to stand against the enemy. And yes, I acknowledge faulty analogy. You know why? Because Kevlar is so much weaker than the armor of God. So much weaker. Think of the best that man can come up with versus the best that the creator of the whole universe can come up with. Kevlar falls short. But we are meant to be missionaries in this life. We are meant to save these people from fear and discouragement and lies. And then you ask yourself the question in insecurity, how do I go save people when I have barely figured this out for myself? It's an honest question. It's a really honest question because I've asked myself this question. You'd say, like, would it not make me a hypocrite to try to tell people, hey, you can be free from lies, discouragement. You can be free from all these things, from fear. And then you still live in fear. Would that not make you a hypocrite? Well, let me ask you this question. Who transforms lives and hearts? God. God does. It's not on you. It was never on you. In fact, we were given a very simple task. Go be a vessel. Go be an ambassador. Go be a messenger of the good news. Go be a messenger of the good news. That's our task. So do we fall short of the standard that we might preach? Yeah. Does that mean that we're defeated? No. It means that we're growing. It means that we're growing. Think back to the toe. Think back to the toe or the ankle. We didn't see it miraculously healed in that one moment, right? God could have. Absolutely, God could have. We didn't see it healed in that one moment. But what did God design the toe or the ankle to do? To restore itself, to heal, to fix properly over time. Same way. The more that we spend time with God, the more that we spend time with him, it's a term called sanctification. It basically means just becoming more like him by spending more time with him. He is refining things. He is rubbing some hard areas out of our lives, right? And so when we invite people into that, we're inviting them into the process, not to the permanent, like the most immediate gratification of a fix, right? So yes, we can walk in boldness to ask them, to invite them. We are meant to be messengers of the good news. Also, Jesus has already won the war. So we fight a winning battle daily. It's winning. We literally cannot lose. We can't. Because it was never on us. It was Jesus nailed to the cross. We fight a winning battle. And so, does that mean that we stop trying? Does it mean since we already won, we just say, all right, sweet, well, I'm riding the good life. You know, I'm going to go take some cruises. I'm chilling until that time comes when he takes me up. No, what it's intended to mean is that we get to have an unwavering hope, an unwavering joy in the life that we live and for the life that we're going to live. We get access to joy and hope, things that so much of this world lives without and they desperately need. So like marriage, you don't go find your spouse. You don't secure your spouse with a ring and vows and then you neglect them. Wouldn't go well. You cherish them. And you cherish them with great effort and with great joy most of the time.
Yeah.
Most of the time. We're human. We do not receive grace just to keep on sinning or just live however we please. We receive grace to then use grace, to then go share grace. Romans 6:1 talks about that. Shall I keep on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. So the problem of evil, let me conclude it. Let me tie it with a bow, right? The problem of evil is still a problem. The war has been won, absolutely. We get to walk into a war with hope, with joy, and that is incredible. And we actually know that our eternity is secure when we find ourselves in Christ, when we identify with him, when we live with him, right? We know that it's secure. We know we will be in heaven with him. But problem of evil is still a problem in our daily life, and we will still get tripped up. And we'll accept a way or a means of living below what God has for us, and that is just tragic. But the victory has been bought for us. And it doesn't mean that we have to. It means that we continue to walk in that sanctification, refining journey to become more like him, that we would see things more like he would, that we would not be stressed by a small little payment, or we would not be stressed by something else. We would not live in fear of something. We would not be deceived by something, because the more that we know what God knows, the more that we see things like God sees them, the more we get to walk in the peace, the joy, the hope that God has given us. And so we avoid target fixation. We avoid just fixating on one thing. We avoid target fixation, running after all these small little rabbit trails, which is really easy to do in this life, by the way. We avoid target fixation. We choose the side of good for God's glory. We put on all the armor all the time. We step boldly into the battle, equipped with prayer, to spread a message that God uses to transform hearts. I'm going to say it again. We avoid target fixation. We choose the side of good. We put on all the armor all the time. We step boldly into the battle of daily life, equipped with prayer to spread a message of good news that God uses to transform lives. Problem of evil, that's our solution. Might be mouthy, might be wordy. 4 weeks, that's how we summarize it. That's what we do. It's about transformed lives. It's about us standing and rescuing. And so, as I talked about prayer, as I told you, it's not just a transition. I'm not just going to pray in this moment just to pray so that we can move on to worship, so that you can go eat lunch, which I'm also hungry. I get it. But I want to use this time to be more than a formality. So let's practice what we spoke about. Pray for ourselves to stand, our boldness in sharing the good news to rescue others. And we're going to pray for others in the seats around us. Doesn't have to be anything super active. I'm going to leave this totally on you, however you feel led in your time. But I'm going to pray. We're going to pray through things. And I'm just going to give some time for you guys to pray for, one, yourself. Pray that you would stand, that you would equip the armor. Pray for yourself. To pray for your boldness to share the good news, because there are people that desperately need it, to share the good news generously, and then to just pray for others in the seats around you. You may not know what's going on. It's okay. If you want to stand and you want to pray over them, you're welcome to. If you want to just sit at your seat and pray, you're more than welcome to. So let's pray together. Let's practice what we preach, right?